John chapter 19 is where we've come to in our studies in John's Gospel. And I believe that there's great encouragement and yet there's great challenge as well in coming to a passage like this at this particular time. Because this is a passage where we see two secret believers stepping forward and owning their Lord. We sang just a few minutes ago, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause." Now, up until this point, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus couldn't be heard singing these words. Up until this time, they could not be seen owning their Lord. But from this point onwards, everything was changing. And we don't have to work very hard to try and draw application here and take this from Jerusalem then to Tarbert now. Because this is the week where, God willing, in 1 week's time we will sit at the Lord's table. And already, even in the intimations, you've heard the challenge, the encouragement to go out. And let me say it again, if you know, if you're trusting the Lord, if you've asked him to forgive your sin, if you've asked him to come into your life, if you know him, if he is your Lord, then the encouragement, the challenge, that actually the command of Scripture, which comes directly from Jesus, is that you will come to his table and you'll profess your faith in him as your Lord. Now I know you well enough to know now that there are some here who are believers, but secretly. There are many here who are believers openly. But I know some of you are believers secretly. Yes, you believe in the Lord Jesus. Yes, you have asked him to come into your life and forgive your sin. And yes, he's come. But up until now, when the table has been set, you haven't been there. You've been with Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus in the secret believer's corner. And so today, John, as God leads him, tells us about how these two men come out of that secret place and they profess their faith in Jesus. And my prayer is that some of you might do the same over these next few days. So I hope to go through 4 points. I might just go through three, but I have four noted down here. And I want to begin by thinking about Joseph. We'll think about Joseph and Nicodemus, but I want to begin by focusing on Joseph, because that's how John begins here. There was a fear that discouraged him. It's the first point. The second point is that there was a friend that encouraged him. The third point that we'll come to is the fact that their faith was costly. And if we get to the final point, we'll think about the work that they were called to, which was crucial. So first of all, a fear that discouraged him. Verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. First question is, was that fear a rational fear? Some people, just by nature, they are fearful. You say a boo to them and they run a mile. It's just their makeup. They see terrifying things everywhere, often where there are no terrifying things. So was Joseph's fear here a reasonable, rational fear? And the answer to that question is very much it was. There was a fear that discouraged him, but that fear was very rational. Who was Joseph? Well, if we think across the span of the Gospels, There's various things that we know about Joseph. Matthew in chapter 27 tells us that he was a rich man. Luke in chapter 23 tells us that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was a man of status and power in that locality. Mark in chapter 15 tells us that he was a religious man. He was devout in the Jewish religion. Luke in chapter 23 tells us that he was a good and upright man. That's how he was considered. He was considered to be one of the pillars of that society. He was a good and upright man. That's who Joseph was. So he was a man of considerable status and importance. He had a reputation. He'd worked hard to cultivate that reputation. But if he was to side with Jesus, he would lose everything. He'd be off the council instantly. He would be excommunicated from the synagogue. He would be set off to the margins of that life and that culture. His reputation would be in tatters. So he had everything to lose. And he feared that. Which is quite sensible. And it's the same story with Nicodemus. He's a similar character. He has great religious, he has great social standing. But if he sides with Christ, he loses everything. And he had a taste of that already even, because in John chapter 7, as the plans to kill Jesus start to gain momentum, Nicodemus just for a second puts his head above the parapet and he asks a question to those who are plotting. He says, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he's doing? Just a question. And it's a question in accord with the right legal procedure. The answer was, our law does not condemn someone without first hearing from them as to what they're doing. But even having said that, they bite his head off. They roar at him. Are you from Galilee too? How dare you ask that question of us? Are you siding with him? And so his head goes back down. He's put his head far up enough. The bullets are flying. He's back down. So they were both fearful. And we understand why. We understand why they were secret believers. Some here, I believe, are fearful. Some everywhere are fearful of trusting Christ. Doesn't matter where you go and preach. But there will be people in the congregation who are fearful to trust the Lord. Because the fear is, what will he do if you give him your life? What will my life look like if I become a Christian? What will I lose? Where can I not go? What will he require of me? And all these questions, they build to create a fear that holds us back. Spurgeon asks this question. He says, is this not the most extraordinary fear in the world? Does a sick man fear the change that health brings? Does a hungry man fear bread? Does a thirsty man fear water? How extraordinary to fear wholehearted obedience to Jesus. And yet so many do. What will he do with me? If you're sitting here this morning and you're fearful of what Christ may do in your life, think about how much he loves you. Think about the cross. Did anyone else love you that much? To lay down their life for you? Why are we fearful? There are others who are fearful, but you're a step on from the one who's thinking about becoming a Christian but holding back. that others who are fearful and yet they are Christians. There are those who are trusting Jesus here and everywhere in congregations all over the nation. You're trusting Christ, but secretly, for fear of your family sometimes, what they might say. Sometimes it's a fear of the people in your workplace and how they'll treat you when they find out you're a Christian. Sometimes there's a fear of the people in the community that you're part of and how they'll respond to you when they hear you've gone forward as a Christian. Maybe they'll mock me if I'm a Christian. Maybe they'll keep at a distance from me if they hear that I've gone funny as a Christian. Maybe they'll watch my life, listen to my every word, and try and trip me up if they hear that I'm a Christian. Maybe they'll ask me difficult questions just to laugh at me because I'm a Christian. And I'd like to say they won't, but maybe they will. Probably they will. Because Jesus did say to us, in this world, if you're one of mine, you will have trouble. They persecuted me, they will persecute you. So if these are fears that you have, they're rational fears. They're not without foundation. Joseph of Arimathea had to face them. And so do we. But the question is, who do we fear and respect more? Is it people or is it God? Eric Alexander, teacher who was in Glasgow for years, says this: there comes a time when you have to decide whether you fear men more than you fear God. And this was that time for Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They had feared people for too long. As I was preparing, I was thinking, I wonder, could they recall the words of Jesus as they wrestled with their fears? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10? He said in verse 28 of Matthew 10, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." Did they have these words in their minds as they wrestled with their fear and as they wandered up towards Pilate's palace? You can almost hear them singing to each other, praising God. "I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause." Will you sing with them? There was a fear that discouraged them, but secondly, there was a friend that encouraged them. Thinking about Joseph in particular. Fear that had discouraged them for so long, but secondly, a friend that now encouraged them. Verse 38, we continue. "With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night." So the friend that encouraged Joseph was Nicodemus. Sometimes you meet characters in the Bible and you wonder, whatever happened of them? You hear of people who have an encounter with Christ, and then we We see them walk off the pages of Scripture and they never walk back on, and you're left with the question, what did they ever do? What happened next? Like the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. Remember, he came to Jesus and he wants the eternal life that Jesus can give him, and he recognizes that Jesus is the one who can give him that life. But when he realizes the cost, he walks away sad. And I always think when I read that, did he ever walk back to Christ? Or was that it done? Well, I read about Demas in 2 Timothy 4. He's one who deserted the Lord because he loved the world. And I often wonder, did he ever return to the Lord? Or was his faith shipwrecked eternally? Now, these are questions that we don't have the answers to. And for a long time, the same questions hung over Nicodemus. John 3 is one of the most famous passages in Scripture. Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus by night. He's this religious man, similar to Joseph, of great stature. And so, in the shadows, he comes to see Jesus because he knows how much it would cost him to be identified with Christ. So he comes to Jesus, and there's this intense conversation where Jesus says to him, I know all your religious stuff, but you need to be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. God has to come into your life. He has to do that work which only he can do. And Nicodemus leaves. And for a while we're wondering, well, what happened next? John 7, the head is up just for a second. The bullets fly in his direction. And now in John 19, we see Nicodemus walking shoulder to shoulder with Joseph as they encouraged each other to own their Lord. If I can make an observation here, not just from here, but just from my Christian life, so often what I see is that secret believers encourage other secret believers to stay in that secret place. So you hear these conversations. You're not going forward, are you? You're not going to go forward at the communion, are you? Surely not. You're not ready yet. I mean, I've thought about it as well, but no. You're not going. I'm not going. You're not going, are you? There's plenty of time for that later. Let's not be rash in making any kind of decision. Let's just stay back in the shadows. Plenty of time. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they buck that trend. Because these two secret believers, somehow in their connections in the community, as they spend time with each other, they say to each other, enough's enough. We've been in the dark place for too long. It's time to go forward. It's time to own our Lord. And thinking about these men, it would have been so easy for them to say, we've lost our chance now. We've watched the crucifixion. We watched Jesus die. He's gone. There's no point now. You can imagine them having that conversation as they kind of sink into a discouragement. But no, they go forward. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching. Let us not give up meeting together as we do. But let us encourage one another. Not discourage one another. But spur one another on. Encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching when Jesus will come back. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, like it or not, that he is the Lord. So secret believers, I want to encourage you today. And I want you to encourage each other. Not to stay in the shadows. But to come into the light. Will you encourage the congregation as you step forward in obedience to remember the Lord's death and to profess your faith in him? Maybe you've had your chances before. Maybe you've been here a dozen times before. Maybe you've had this wrestle. Maybe you should have come years ago or decades ago. Maybe you stepped forward a bit like Nicodemus in the past and felt the bullets fly from Satan and you stepped back again. And now you're saying the opportunity's gone. I'm finished. If that's your mindset, look at Joseph of Arimathea. And look at Nicodemus. They're not letting past failures hold them back. They're not sinking into self-pity and despair. They're nailing their colours to the mast. They're owning the body of their Lord. It's a thought that I chewed over for a while this week. It's a thought that they wouldn't have been able to think because they don't have the vision that we have with Scripture. Quite a thought to consider that as they owned their Lord, as they took the body of their Lord down from that cross, their hands would have been stained with the blood that was shed to own them eternally. And yet they didn't know it. There was a fear that discouraged Joseph, and yet there was a friend that stepped forward to encourage Joseph. And thirdly, and it's going to be finally, there's a faith that was costly. Sometimes you find yourself in a situation, and it's not until you're in the middle of it that you realise the intensity of it. Sometimes you walk into an office or you walk into a room, you walk into the middle of a debate, and there's fireworks going off everywhere. And you're running for cover. You just didn't realise how highly charged things were. Now, things in Jerusalem at this point were as highly charged as it was possible to be. The place was absolutely jam-packed with people. Because of the religious festival that was ongoing. The crowds were only just settling down after the crucifixion. The atmosphere would still be electric and very hostile. The Jewish leaders were furiously angry still, because as Jesus was crucified, a sign was across the top of the cross that said, "This is the King of the Jews." "We don't want that," they said. "Take that sign down. Just say, he claimed he was the King of the Jews." And Pilate said, "No, what I have written, I have written. It stays." So they're furious about that. And Pilate is furious, because he had his hand forced by these Jewish leaders and the Jewish crowds. So at this point in time, the atmosphere is electric. The crowds are just on the point of riot. Pilate furious. Jewish leaders furious. And I say all of this just to highlight, this is the worst possible time to get involved with Jesus. Because Jesus had been the reason for this whole political and social and spiritual storm. It all came back to Christ. And so to go anywhere near Jesus at this point in time, you were taking your life in your hands. The disciples, they knew that. And so the disciples are nowhere to be seen. They're locked away in a room somewhere. But here we see Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, two very religiously and politically savvy men. They understand the risks of all this. They understand the political atmosphere in the place. They understand that to walk into Pilate's office and ask for the body of Christ, you were probably taking your life in your hands. And yet he did it. Their faith was costly. This act of faith could very easily have cost them their lives instant. And almost certainly it did lose them their reputations and their careers. There was a cost here. What happened next after they got hold of the permission from Pilate? Well, verse 39, Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation. And since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. All this was costly. It was costly for Joseph to give to Jesus the tomb that he himself had purchased. It was costly for Nicodemus to bring such an immense weight of spices. We don't properly get this with measures and weights, but the weight of spices that Nicodemus brought was the kind of weight of spices that would be used to anoint a king. Not an ordinary man, but a king. It's incredible cost to what Nicodemus brought. And so at every level here, their faith was costly. And it was driven by love. Sometimes we can do things. We can make religious or Christian acts. And there can be mixed motivation because we know it will draw approval from people. It will gain us credit in some quarters. For these men, there was absolutely nothing to gain. At this point, Jesus was dead, and they did not expect him to rise, and the disciples, and no one expected him to rise. At this point, Jesus and his people were absolutely ostracized. They were enemies of the state. So they had nothing to gain by doing this. There was no profit that they could acquire out of doing this. So why did they do it? Why this costly, risky, dangerous act of faith? It was because they loved their Lord. That was it. They did it out of love. J.C. Ryle says he comes forward to honour Christ when the apostles had forsaken him and fled. He cares for him and delights to do him service, even when dead. Not because of any miracle which he saw him do, but out of free and gratuitous love. He does not hesitate to confess himself as one of Christ's friends at a time when Jews and Romans alike had condemned him as a malefactor and put him to death. Their profession of faith is costly. Their honouring of Jesus is costly. And your profession of faith may well be costly. If you honour Christ at this table, if you honour Christ in the yard, if you honour Christ in your family, if you honour Christ in the office, it may well be very costly. You won't lose your life in this country like people are across the world, in North Korea and in India and in Pakistan and in Iran and in different places. We are not losing our lives as they are, but we may well lose the respect of some of the people that we care for. We may well lose the friendship of some of the people that we consider to be close to us. We may well find that to honour Christ doesn't help our career. It may complicate our family life. There will be a cost. But is he not worth it? That's the question. Is he not worth it? Joseph and Nicodemus, they counted the cost and they determined he was worth it. And they could not see what he had done for them. We can. Not only do we see the death of Jesus as they did, but we see why he died. We see our part in his death. We see that he died to pay the price for our sin. So even if it costs us everything, does he not deserve it? Is he not worth it? Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember? Take that question into the week with you. Who his love will not remember? When the bread and the wine is passed, when we are called to do this in remembrance of me, who his love will not remember? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take your word and apply it to each of our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would give us the encouragement, the courage that we need, the courage that you are so willing to give to us as we come to you. And help us, we pray, as Joseph and Nicodemus eventually did, help us, we pray, to show our love and our faith for you and in you as you give us opportunity to. And as we think about the prospect of the Lord's table, we think about the call that is upon us to examine ourselves and see our sin and remember in love our Saviour who died to take our sin away. Help us, we pray, not to miss this opportunity, even if we've missed 1,000 before. Help us not to miss this opportunity to profess our faith in Christ, if truly we are believing in that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.